I don't know about you, but when I experience the presence of the Lord, I don't want to leave His presence. I just want to stay there. I want to linger. I want to enjoy Him for who He is. Yes, I'm unworthy of that, but it's because of Jesus that He makes me worthy. You are unworthy of that, but because of Jesus, He makes you worthy. So we can stand or sit and bow, fall on our face before the Lord in His presence and linger and enjoy Him. There's no one who knows you better than God Almighty. No one who knows you better. No one. Your beloved spouse or partner or best friend, your son or your daughter or grandpa or grandma, no one knows you better but God Almighty. He knows you because He created you. He made you in His likeness, in His image. Why? So that you could know Him. So that we could have a relationship with the divine creator. And those of you who've walked with Jesus know that mankind kind of messed it up right at the get-go when the Garden of Eden was there and Adam and Eve was there and sin entered into the world because somehow we as human beings thought that we knew better than our creator. Somehow we thought that, hey, I got it together. God, you didn't really say all that, what you meant. You know, we kind of know that you want us to be like, you know, equal with you or whatever. God said, oh, my children. And showed mercy by letting us go out of the garden, sending us forth. And yes, toil and labor, but death entered into the world, physical death. But in that moment, God in His mercy, because He knows us better than anyone else, guess what He did? He provided a Savior. He provided a Savior, His Son Jesus, to take upon Himself all of your sin, all of my sin, past, present, and future, to make us right with God once and for all. He did that. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. He loves all people. No matter your skin color, He loves you. This is a shocker. Are you ready? No matter your political view, God loves you. No matter the pain or the suffering that you've gone through or the heart hurts or the aches or the trials, He loves you. He loves you. Hebrews talks about His amazing love because the Jewish people were struggling with this idea of a high priest that once and for all atone sin once and for all. You mean I don't have to go back into the temple courts and sacrifice a lamb or a pigeon or a dove anymore? You mean I don't have to stay outside the Holy of Holies curtains and be separate from God who is mysterious and altogether other yet holy and loving? I don't have to do that anymore. Jesus, you're saying, did it once and for all. And I don't have to go through the ritualistic things and disciplines in order to get right with God on that Day of Atonement, hoping that the high priest who represents me on earth has not blown it in his own life and he is humble before God as he makes atonement for his sin and for the sin of the nation. And if he is accepted, then he gets to come back out of the Holy of Holies. If he doesn't get accepted by God, he is stricken dead, and we have to drag him out with a rope tied on his ankle. You mean I don't have to do that anymore? And it was hard for some of them to grasp that. They wanted to add Jesus as my Savior, Messiah, but they wanted to say, oh, well, really, to be really true and important and close to God, you've got to follow all the commandments. You got to go back to the old ritualistic ways. And so the writer in Hebrews says, no, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, he is the radiance of God. He's the exact representation of God, as Paul says in the Word. And this Jesus has paved the way once and for all. In fact, he is our great high priest. Wow. And so God calls us to live confidently in Christ. There's a verses of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, and you know it, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That race we're all called to run. The older I get, the harder it is to run. I remember my brother used to jog, and he would run and jog, and I would run with him. But then a little bit later, I said, are you still jogging? He goes, no, I'm hobbling. We kind of hobble. And then we end up walking. And then it's very painful sometimes to walk. If we have aches in our joints and knees, it's hard to walk. Sometimes we need assistance to run the race. The writer of Hebrews says, we're in a race, and we need to run this race together. How are you doing? You're part of the team. The great cloud of witnesses are those who've gone before us. They're in the grandstands. They're the ones cheering us onward to live confidently in Christ. So how are you doing as a runner this morning? You know, in 1984, there were two ladies who were really captivated the world by their running. And it was Mary Decker and Zola Budd. Mary Decker was the sort of the princess of running in the USA. And Zola Budd was from South Africa, but was representing England, and there was a lot of political turmoil going on and in her life and so forth. In fact, one writer said this about her. He wrote, he said, you mentioned the name, and this is Steve Friedman. He says, mention the name Zola Budd to the casual track fan, and you're likely to get one or all of three responses. Barefoot, South African, tripped Mary Decker. Those were the boldest brushstrokes of her narrative, and they continue to be, but the legend of Zola Budd is, like all legends, simple and moving and incomplete. It is made of half-truths, exaggerations, and outright lies. She did run barefoot, but so did everyone else where she grew up. She did refrain from speaking out against great and terrible injustice, but so did a lot of other people older and wiser. She did suffer stunning setbacks and tragic losses, but much of her misfortune was worse than people knew. The loss is more complicated and painful than most imagined. In 1984, the two of them came to run the race in the Olympics, and as they started out, Mary Decker took the lead for the USA. And then Zola came around and passed her. And there are a lot of speculations. Some of the runners said, well, we saw Mary kind of push Zola a couple of times. And the third time that she got bumped by Mary, Zola's leg came back, hit Mary's leg, and she fell. Mary was tripped. Mary, after the race was over, Zola ended up, they didn't know who was going to win that race. Zola, because she was so heart-shattered by that event, could not bring herself to win the race. She came in seventh. Immediately after the race was over, the Olympic Committee disqualified her from the race for 1 hour after they viewed all the video and TV cameras, and they reinstated her. And they didn't know, and it was a great collision. And you say, well, boy, that's tragic. It is. It's heartbreaking. And here they are today. They, over the years, Mary Decker, immediately after the race was over, accused her, says, I don't want to see you, though Zoila went to her and says, I'm so sorry and for what happened. None of them took the blame. They blamed kind of, don't know if Zoila blamed anyone. She just thought it was an accident. Mary kind of blamed Zoila at the beginning, but then years later, they got together, and because ESPN wanted to make a movie about it called The Fall, but they got together and they did something that is remarkable. Fierce competitors. They said, I'm so sorry, forgive me. And they said, you know, we could be friends. And so they built this relationship. They're not close friends, but there is forgiveness extended, friendship extended. Ephesians 3:12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently in God's presence. Our scripture this morning is in Hebrews chapter 10, and I invite you to turn there with me, and we're going to read, it's really from 19 through the end of the chapter, but we'll just highlight through verse 25. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Paul or the writer, whomever you may believe, it could be Apollos, it could be Barnabas, we're not sure who wrote Hebrews, but the preacher, the writer here, writing to these Jewish believers, he was writing to them and he was saying this truth here. He says, you are being tempted to leave the God in whom you love, the Savior whom you love, or you're trying to add things to the gospel, but Jesus is the one who redeems. He is our great high priest. He is the one who saves. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, you, as a believer, we can live confidently by drawing near to him, by holding fast our confession of faith, and by stirring up one another to love, to good works, and continue to meet together as the body of Christ, the church. In fact, he breaks it down. Notice verse 22, what he says. He says, we have confidence, brothers and sisters in Christ, to go to the holy places because of what Jesus has done for us. By the new and living way, he's opened for us. The curtain has been torn and been removed. There is no secret. We can see God and meet with God and have access to God because we are in Christ. We have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 21. And then notice verse 22. He says, we can be confident and live confidently in Christ because of what Jesus has accomplished. And so therefore, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is something that God does that is miraculous when we come to him by faith. He cleans us up. He makes us whole. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Sometimes we go around and we remember our sins more than God does. Sometimes we walk around and live in guilt because we haven't really accepted that God has forgiven us, even though we've repented and have removed that sin and asked God to help us live righteously, and we are walking by faith, yet somehow we still live in guilt because the enemy wants us to live defeated. Christ wants you to live victorious, confident in Him. One of the ways we do that is to draw near to God. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? Moses had to take his sandals off because he was on holy ground. Daniel bowed before the Lord as he opened up his windows and prayed continually before God over the condition of the nation and of his people in whom he lived. How do we draw near to God? It says, draw near to God. And here it says, draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I come to Christ by faith. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done on the cross for me, because of his resurrection power, because of the promise of his Spirit abiding in me, filling me up, I can walk in confidence and even go into the Holy of Holies, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and have access with God, my Heavenly Father. That's why Paul calls him Abba, Daddy. I can meet with him continually, 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every minute of the day. That's why the hymn writer says he walks with me and he talks with me. Talks with me. He tells me that I am his own. Are you drawing near to him? Secondly, he says, notice verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The idea of holding fast here is like really playing tug of war. Have you ever done tug of war? We've done that, you know, at Lake Swan Camp. There would be two groups of teams, and in the middle was this big gully, you know, probably 5 feet wide and filled with mud, and each side was a team, and there was a red ribbon inside, and you're holding on to that rope, holding fast. It's a tight grab. You're grabbing with all your might. You're pulling. You're yanking so that you can get the other team in the mud. You don't want to be in the mud, and so they would be yanking back and forth. Here, the writer is saying, let us hold fast, let us grasp, let us hold tightly with everything we've got, the confession of our hope without wavering. We don't want to waver back and forth. We want to be strong, for he who promised is faithful. Sometimes the world comes at us with so many different bombardments that it is hard at times. We are getting our grip loosened and we're losing hope. And maybe for these Jewish believers, they were saying, I don't know, Jesus said he was going to return again and we haven't seen him yet. And now everybody's saying we should follow the law and the rules of Moses again and become under the authority of the tabernacle and the temple and all that and go through our ritualistic rituals and rules and regulations again. And it's Jesus plus something and I'm losing hope. And the writer says, don't lose hope. Hold fast the confession of our hope, because God is faithful. He who promised is faithful. He's faithful. He still is faithful. He's faithful. Notice verse 24 says, then we're to consider how to stir up one another as we come into his presence, but we're to stir up one another to love and good works. Oh, we like this, don't we? Stirring up. That word in the Greek means agitate. Oh, people don't agitate one another, do we? No. We post very uplifting and encouraging things on Facebook, don't we? We tweet out very uplifting and positive things on Twitter, and don't we? No. Sometimes we just like to agitate. We just like to agitate. We just like to stir it up. I've come across brothers and sisters in Christ who say, oh, I just like a good argument. I just like stirring things up. Well, that word here in application to the context means, yes, we're going to agitate, we're going to stir up, but what? To love. I want to stir you up, not to negative things, not to harmful things, not to hateful things, not to slander or malice, but I want to stir you up. I want to agitate you to love. To love. To love others more than yourself. To serve others greater than yourself. I want to stir you up to good works. Not neglecting. Verse 25, to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day approaching, not neglecting to meet together. There is a battle that is raging in our world today that many people feel that the church is unnecessary. And that gathering together is meaningless. The word here says, do not neglect to meet together. That's part of the stirring up, because I need you, you need me. We need to encourage, not discourage, encourage one another in our walk with God. I have that picture of Moses out there on the mountain, and as he raised his hands, Israel was winning against their enemy. But as he grew tired, his hands would go down, and he had to have his servants come alongside of him and hold up his arms in order for victory for Israel. We need others to come alongside of us and hold up our arms so we can have victory together. We must not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, and it's heartbreaking. Some folks have used the pandemic as an excuse not to attend church. We've allowed fear to captivate us and keep us from worshiping together Almighty God. There is a warning that the writer goes on in verse 26. He says, if we disregard Christ, we can expect severe consequences of living life without him. Notice verse 26, he says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. If we deliberately disregard what Jesus has accomplished as our great high priest, we can expect severe consequences of living life without him. A lack of confidence. We leave the God in whom we love intentionally. And it says in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, verse 29, do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? The warning that the writer gives to these Hebrew Christians is, listen, Jesus is God's great high priest. He's your great high priest. He's interceding on your behalf. He's paid the atonement for our sins once and for all. It's final. It's been done. And he's coming again. And he will give you the strength to live life confident in him. Don't turn away. Don't go back to the old way of life. Don't go back to the old religious system. Don't add anything to the gospel, but seek him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Run the race with perseverance. Take those things which entangle you, the sin that binds you, and throw them off. Whether you've put those chains on yourself or someone else is putting those chains on you, whether the world is battling against you or you're battling against yourself, allow the Holy Spirit to come in your life and set you free, for he who is in Christ is free indeed. The tragedy here is those who deliberately, that's that word, deliberately go on sinning. That means intentionally. That means I'm going to say no to Jesus once and for all. I'm going to curse him. I'm going to just stomp on what Christ has done. I'm going to trample underfoot the Son of God. I'm going to profane the blood that he has shed and the promise of the covenant to be reconciled with a holy God and made righteous in his sight. I'm going to turn away from all that deliberately, intentionally. There are those in our world today who do that, who say there is no God. The psalmist declares who they are. They're fools. The tragedy is that they will, verse 30, fall in the hands of a living God who is judge. It says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, "And it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God when you've trampled what God has done under your feet, thinking that you have it all together, that you are just like, "I'm going to be equal with God, like the Garden of Eden. I don't need God. I am a God." Or, "I'm going to become a God." Or whatever you're thinking. And in light of the truth, Jesus comes to you. He speaks the truth in love. But if you shun him intentionally, if you rebuke him intentionally, if you continue to sin deliberately against him, there is judgment coming. Fearful. But if you are a child of his, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and yes, maybe you haven't perfectly walked a holy walk, but your heart intent is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Your heart intent is that every thought you have in your mind is to be pleasing to the Lord. Your heart intent that every action that you do is to be pleasing to God Almighty. And yes, there are times when self comes in and flesh comes in and we are battling that battle. But if your heart has been set on loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you are sensitive, you weep when there's sin in your life and ask confession and genuinely repent of it, turn away from it, no longer deliberately seek it, no longer follow it, but follow Christ. You've been set free. God forgives, God heals, and God will be with you in the midst of the end times in that day. Won't be fearful. It's going to be a loving reunion to see him face to face. It's a pretty heavy word, but he goes on. He says, here is the key. If we remember what Christ has done, if we not only remember what Jesus has done, that we don't forget what Jesus has done, but we also remember when we came to Christ, when we remember what our faith in him produced, when we remember his love displayed through us, our faith in Jesus will grow. Verse 32, he says, but recall. What's that mean? Remember. Remember what? The former days when after you were enlightened. Enlightened means that the scripture was given to you. The word of God was given to you. You received it gladly. You just gobbled it up like your favorite dessert, whether it's German chocolate cake or whether it's cheesecake with strawberries on it. You just gobbled it up. Couldn't have enough. You were enlightened. God opened up your heart and mind and you saw the truth and you came to Christ. And then it says there, these believers, they endured a hard struggle with sufferings for Christ. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. In other words, there were those who were arrested in that day, these Hebrew believers for Jesus. Some were persecuted, thrown in prison, and so other believers would come and visit them in prison, and the prisoner, the guards, and the officials said, they started persecuting them. Because they say, oh, you're with that guy in prison, so I'm going to equate you with that and persecute you as well. That was what was going on. But notice verse 34, it says, these believers, you had compassion on those in prison. You showed them, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What? In other words, they were so enlightened, so in love with Jesus, it didn't matter what the officials said about them, the persecution. It didn't matter to them if their property was confiscated and taken away. They joyfully accepted it as a testimony of their love for Jesus. I don't know if I could do that. We would be crying out today, oh, I need my rights. And yet around the world, there are brothers and sisters in the world today who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who are making a stand for Jesus, who are being persecuted by others in their community. Their lives are threatened. Everything is taken away and they have to flee. It says they were able to do that joyfully because they knew they had a better possession, that's Christ in himself, an abiding one, to remain in Christ. Notice verse 35, it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Your confidence. The writer was saying, so believers, listen, don't go back to the old way of life. Listen. Don't add something to the gospel of Jesus. It's Jesus only. He paid the price in full once and for all. You can trust him. So therefore, draw near to him. Draw near to him. And also recall what you have done. That compassion, the enlightenment. You joyfully accepted persecution and the confiscation of your property. So don't throw it all away. Because you'll have a great reward. Verse 36, he says, what you need is you need endurance. And when you've done the will of God, obedience, you may receive what is promised. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul talking about running the race. What is that race? He's running the race. And he says to the Galatians, believers, in Galatians 5:7, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Verse 37, he says, yet a little while and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere, or those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're not those who shrink back. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Today in our world, it's combating at us as followers of Jesus in so many different ways. Do you find yourself shrinking back or moving forward? The challenge is this. Are you one of those who are confident in Christ, who are living by faith? Or are you one of those who's thrown away your confidence, deliberately disregarding all that Jesus has done and done for you? because of what Jesus Christ has done. We can live confidently by drawing near to Him, by holding fast our confession of faith, and by stirring up one another to love, to good works, and continue to meet together as the body of Christ, the church. I pray that you're one of those who'll get back up if you've been tripped and start running the race, fixing your eyes on Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. And we confess it's all because of Jesus. All because of you. What you have done. What you've done for the world and what you've done for each of us who know you. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that do not know you. And I pray that they will not deliberately deny you. But I pray that they will intentionally open up their hearts and ask you to be Savior and Lord of their lives, and that you will redeem their soul. For those of us who have known you, Lord, oh, we thank you. We ask your grace and mercy and forgiveness if we've gotten our eyes off the finish line as we've been running this race. That we should be looking to you and not anywhere else. Lord, we ask your forgiveness of those times when we've been running the race and we're so eager to point the finger and blame at others because our pace has gotten slower or we've gotten tripped up and entangled by sin. And so we want to be the person who casts the first stone. But we ask that you will help us to be those individuals who are redeemed and changed inwardly, so much so that we stir up others to love and good works. Lord, I pray that you will just move in a mighty way. Thank you that we can meet together in our country. Thank you that those who call upon your name can assemble together and worship. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, those who are facing persecution, those who are facing hardship, those who have to meet secretly to worship you. We pray that you'll give them endurance. We pray that you will give them the joy, as well as for us, that we may receive joy when we face hardships and persecutions of walking with Jesus. Lord, help us to have that confidence, that boldness in you, that we can live this day shining for you, giving you glory, giving you honor, giving you first place, pleasing you. So, Lord, minister to our hearts in these moments. May your will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. This we ask in Jesus' name.